Hey, welcome to another episode of the Joe and Doug Show. We're pumped that you're with us. It is Thursday. It is hot in Youngstown, 80-some degrees. I have only felt it through my car windows, but it is warm. We had a great couple of days, and Joe, you doing good today?
I'm doing great. I haven't been left this office, though, so it's a little bit of a shame because I have heard all about the weather that is amazing.
We still have money and AirPods for you to win. You can call into the show, 330-595-1600. And when you call in, you can guess a three-digit code. And there are a couple of hints, but there is $900 in AirPod Pros in here. Next week, it goes to $1,000.
And we are the last show where you can win the $900 before it gets to $1,000. So I really don't want any of you to win because I want to see it hit the $1,000.
What are the hints for those that are going to call in?
All right. So I got the number from the face of a clock or the digital clock readout. Probably, right? Digital. Partner and one odd, two even, and there's probably not a zero in the number.
There it is. So you can call in and give you a chance to win Joe's money and AirPod Pros.
Yep, but I don't want you to win because I want to get to $1,000.
On Tuesday, after Joe spun me up, wound me up. Well, you didn't have to wind me up. You just moved out of the way and let me rant.
Yeah, that was
on
all Tuesday. You, Buster, that was all
me. Right? I like to blame somebody.
I didn't lay like caffeine and cocaine in front of you. Right? You were just on your own.
I was on my own. Yeah. You know, honestly, we talked about doing, every once in a while we do one of these shows where we do conspiracy theories or, you know, just funny musing stuff that you know, it's
it's not funny to me.
Joe's all in on this. Yes. So we're doing ghost stories.
Ghost
and stories. So if you've ever seen Scooby-Doo or Ghostbusters or any of that, it's interesting. So where doth Joe fall on ghost stories? How legit is some of this? How made up is some of this? Obviously there's a lot of production value in keeping people thrilled and scared, and so you have a lot of you know, ghost type movies and stuff like that. So where does Joe fall in all this?
So through all of my, you know, adventures through science, the only thing you really know is we don't know shit about anything. We don't know about our existence, we don't know about our body, we don't know about anything. All right, so all of the stuff that we delve into that's not in the like 6 inches from our nose, it's only got merit to the point where our brain is so freaking powerful. I mean, it is, there's a lot that lives in our imagination. It lives in, you know, there's some there's some phenomenon for sure. I mean, there's some stuff out there that we just don't quite understand why it happens, but I think you couple us with phenomenon and magic happens.
Yeah,
so what about you?
I certainly am a supernatural person. I believe in the supernatural. I think it's biblical. I think there's plenty of support there for a angel, demonic, supernatural realm. I think it's something that we probably interact with more than we think, and maybe that isn't fully understood in a scientific sense. There's a lot we don't know. So when I see people and they're like, oh, you know, I had an out-of-body experience, or I had, you know, I saw a ghost or whatever, I'm in to have that conversation. So,
well, that's important you said it that way, because these are all like beginning of conversations. You know, I don't have an understanding. You're not talking about like what it is, because you don't know and you're never going to know that portion. Yeah. But when someone says they had something, I mean, either you call them a liar and you don't believe it, or what could that be? And that's like the opening question is, what could it be when someone has an experience where they have out of body, or when they see what they think is a spirit or whatever?
Well, even, you know, culturally speaking, you know, in the Bible, I can point to a lot of different things, a lot of different scripture I could point to. But Jesus is,
do it, aren't you?
Jesus's own followers, when he comes to them walking on the water, that, what do they say? They say, oh, they thought it was a ghost. And so even for them, there was at least some sort of cultural norm to believing that spirits, ghosts, whatever, could do something like that and walk to them out on the water. And then, you know, it's Jesus, and they have that powerful encounter on the water. But so I think there's certainly precedent for it throughout society. I think our Western culture likes to explain away a lot of things that are more phenomenon and supernatural. We're uncomfortable with it because we're not in control of it and we can't explain it. And so when it doesn't fit in our box, most of us are just like, well, that's all fake. And, you know, you see this in the agnostic atheism type world where they're just like, well, we're just going to cast all this as silly stuff. And if I can explain it with this, this, and this, then it has to be true and it has to fit in their box. And so we eliminate all the possibility for spiritual, supernatural, et cetera. But you have a whole group in society that, may not have a particular faith, but they're very quote unquote spiritual. Those is the word they would probably use. And so there's this dual side to our society where one would like to explain everything away and another would, see it in every leaf and every tree and everything like that. And I'm not sure it's probably that way
either. Yeah. And I'm not a big believer in time. So I think when you connect with your environments and you take time out of the equation, you can see past, present, and future. The now isn't as important as what was or what will be. So, as a business person, I have to see potential in things that don't exist right now. And I look through lens to see, look at the past of what was, and you get a really good snapshot of what today should be when you take those two things and contrast them. So when I was doing the ghost hunt the other day, I was fascinated with the history of the building. I was looking at the artifacts. We were in Canton.
Okay.
And so there's this building right along the railway where people, when they were get off in the train in Canton, they would stay overnight in this house, and then they would get back on their train the next day. And it's just a nice museum, and it's a great marketing ploy to get people to visit the museum. If you take some lore about things that happened, there wasn't anything crazy, negative or what you would consider demonic that would happen.
You
to
weren't
that
having
place,
a seance and playing with a Ouija board,
but they set the theater nice. I mean, there was a connection with the people who ran the place, and they had mannequins in there, so you can really, get low lighting and middle of the night, and those things could take on. But I was just like, okay, well, I'm picturing this place in its heyday, and people like trying to get some sleep because their train's coming through, and they're packed in like sardines here. And I was getting an emotion of what would it be like that in the 1900s, and I was just fascinated. I was blown away by it. There wasn't anything scary about it. Yeah. It was just like,
more the history and how it happened. Right. Sure. I think for most people, like when we hear quote unquote ghost stories, right? I remember growing up in New Jersey. One of the things is the Jersey Devil, and there's a whole deal with this mythical style creature, and you tell kids these stories, and you kind of grow up with it. Other places have different kind of obscure phenomenon, spirits, ghosts, whatever, become part of culture. And in some ways, they help us explain things that we don't understand. They help us give words and verbiage to some things. And so a lot of people will say, oh, well, that's, it's kind of antiquated. We're very sophisticated today. Joe, I don't know if you know this, but we understand everything in 2021.
People use absolutes a lot today, big time.
And we have it all figured out. And so, ghosts are silly. This is silly that, everybody puts, things in a category, and nobody's comfortable in mystery. And I often say, and you've heard me say this, from the platform at church, if I have all the answers, you're in a cult. Like, there should be some mystery to this, because that means there's somebody bigger than me on the throne. And it's not just me telling you my version of that book, but there should be some mystery, some stuff like, I don't know why that happened. I don't know what to do.
All right.
That.
So let's take the robe off, and you're not pastor today. You're just Doug, right? Uh-oh. And you've had some,
sometimes when you take the robe off, you don't put the robe back on. Careful, Joe.
So if you ever had an experience that you could not chalk up to your theology, where you've connected with something that wasn't part of what you approach as something you believe, not believe in, but that you support.
On a supernatural level, not to totally derail this, but I, had a very distinct picture of Israel as being something that happened 5,000 years ago or 5,000 miles away. And then when I first went to Israel and I stood in the Jewish quarter and I'm watching Jewish kids play and I'm watching old people with their walkers, and then I'm reading Zechariah 8 that was written 2,400 years ago, and it says, one day I'll bring my people back to the land, and their children will play in the streets again, and their old men will be there resting with their walking cane. And I'm reading this, watching it 2,400 years later, and going, like, that for me was one of those experiences where, not necessarily a supernatural in the sense of a ghost, but it blew up my theology. Like, I was like, well, Israel, how's that going to help the single mom? Like, I was very pragmatic in my approach to that. But then realizing, like, man, it gives a validity to the word that I'm preaching. Like, the prophecies that were said that they would be scattered and then gathered, like, that's happened. Like, what a powerful thing to say. You can disagree with a lot of things, but you can look at this, and they said that 2,400 years ago, and then we watched it all now come to pass. So to me, that stuff is exciting. On the supernatural side of things, I think there are times where God does stuff that doesn't necessarily, I don't know. It's not necessarily, I don't know why he chose to do it that way, or he chose to use that person, or, you know, there's so many times where we put a formula and say, all right, well, God does it this way. And then God's like, please, I made the formula out of the way. I'm going to do it this way. And it messes with religious people because they're like, well, God can't do it that way. I'm like, well,
he can do anything.
One plus one equals two. He can make 1 + 1 equal 10 if he wants to. Right. Like, he wrote the rules.
Right. And so that's why you take like a Wiccan, exactly, or you put it in and put them in a role where you're seeing them do things. You're like, is that part of the plan? Well, of course it is.
Well, it's like, you know, when you look at Moses going before Pharaoh, Pharaoh's enchanters were able to actually replicate some of the God-given miracles that Moses did. So there's supernatural power out there in the demonic and elsewhere that can be conjured up. And so I'm very cautious in that. People ask, you know, we had a guy in this weekend that, you know, I have a ton of respect for, I think very legitimately, you know, functions in the prophetic gift. And I had somebody ask me a couple of years ago, when they was first coming in, they're like, well, you talk about prophecy and prophet, and that stuff's a little weird for me. It's kind of supernatural. It's outside the realm. What's the difference between him and the Long Island medium? And my response was source. Like, I'm not saying, and I'm not just using the Long Island medium because she happened to be coming to Covelli Center at that time. That's why I got the question. But at the end of the day, like, you know, God has an unlimited source of information of all this stuff. And if we as believers can tap into that, then there's supernatural things that we can do. There's words of wisdom. There's prophecy. There's all that stuff that can come out of that. But in the same way, I believe there's a demonic realm as well. And you can tap into that. And sometimes there are sources and legit things. Like I said, you know, Pharaoh's magicians were able to do some of the same things that Moses did. And so, you know, that'll mess with you a little bit. Like, well, why do they have power too? And then it comes down to, you know, ultimately who has the ultimate power. So.
Interesting. See, I like this because it stretches on, you know, mm-hmm. that belief system where, you know, when you look at it through the context of the Bible, it was written for a very specific mm-hmm. purpose. And when things live out, it's either got to be binary where that's good and that's bad. And there's, sure. you know, what we stumbled on early in last year was, and me, you probably had this already in your tool belt, but the languages that people speak, you know, is different for everyone. So yeah. when somebody's preaching at a higher level than I am, right, it's reaching someone. Yep. So as part of the plan, you might have, and I think you even said a couple of the people who were not so nice made their way as being in, you know, Jesus' closest circle.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Most of the time.
He kept Judas with him. Right? The guy who was going to betray him and take the money, you know, and he kept him on his team, which I'm always like, Lord, you know everything. Like, you couldn't have given him the boot.
Right. Well, if the objective was to only have like-minded people around him. He didn't get strength by having people who would just follow whatever. He needed the challenge and the friction.
Yeah, he had a zealot. He had a tax collector. Exactly. They all had different political views. They had different ways they thought things were going to come about. And that created the friction and a lot of the cool conversations that they had, you know, where Jesus pulls his disciples aside and then he speaks into that. And if I'm sitting there as a fisherman from Galilee, I'm thinking one way. But then if I'm sitting there as a tax collector from the city, I'm thinking a totally different way. And I'm hearing his words through a different frame. And that's why you have four different gospels that, you know, although different, are very similar. They're coming through different lenses. So.
Yeah, and so when Christians get provoked, I think that's part of the plan. I think that's what's supposed to happen.
Well, and then you have weird things that happen in the Bible, Joe. Like, God sends an evil spirit to King Saul to mess with him. And there's more to that purpose. I'm being very, you know, hyperbolic in that. But God uses the demonic. And then you have things like Job, where Satan goes and presents himself before God. So he gets an audience with God. The enemy of God gets an audience with God. And then God tells him, have you considered my servant Job? I mean, he's pretty awesome. And Satan's like, well, of course he's awesome. You take care of him, you bless him, all this sort of stuff. And he's like, if you took everything away from me, he'd surely curse you to your face. And God says, go ahead, take everything away from him.
Job's like, what the frick?
Yeah, man? Exactly. What the frick? What did I do? Yeah, right. And nothing. And so in that story, Job doesn't curse God. His own wife comes to him and says, you know, even now you're going to hold on to your integrity. Curse God and die, she says to him. And Job covers himself and he mourns and his whole family's killed. Everything's wiped out. Everything. And then Satan goes back before God and says, skin for skin, you know. And God says, fine, you can do whatever you want to him, just spare his life. And even in the midst of this, Job has these painful boils. He doesn't curse God, and he, you know, makes some powerful, you know, kind of thought process through all this. He has three friends that show up, tell him what a terrible guy he is. And, you know, you obviously did something to piss God off. So you should just repent and get this over with, buddy. And you know, 30 some chapters of dialogue between the three. And you know, Job makes some real profound statements. You know, naked I came into this world and naked I'll leave it. Like, God can take everything away and still my heart will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so it's a powerful story, but you look at that and you're like, I thought God was against that guy. And that guy shows up and then God goes, watch this.
Let me play with my toys over here.
When you start looking at stuff like that, or even Jesus' temptation in the wilderness where Satan shows up, and people can argue, you know, was the story of Job, you know, just a story, or did it physically happen? And I don't think it matters. I think the principle that's taught there is, you know, pretty powerful. But you look at that stuff, and so you have that, and then, you know, if we branch out into other religions, there's all kinds of weird and you know, screwy stuff that you see in their texts and stuff like that. And so supernatural is just, it's woven into the fiber of humanity. I don't think it's something we're going to get away from. It's why we like cartoons like Scooby-Doo growing up. Like, even though we know at the end, the bad guy's going to, you know, they're going to pull it and it's going to be the bad guy. You know, we like those sort of things. It's why people like, you know, the mystery of Halloween and all that's around that, even though they really don't understand the history of it and why it's there. And so I think that's supernatural for me. I think the vein of Christianity that I find myself in, I think that's the power of where I sit. Because there are veins of Christianity. I mean, Thomas Jefferson cut all the miracles out of his Bible, says that couldn't have possibly happened. I mean, you had others that, and you have other streams of Christianity that the supernatural is totally put off to the side, and it's really just, you know, we're going to follow this book, and we're going to be good, and we're going to go to heaven. But I think the supernatural is the point. Like, Jesus came and he does a whole bunch of miracles, and that's why people stopped and were like, hold on a second, what do you have to say? Because that guy was blind and now he can see. And nobody else could do that. Like, he's seen every doctor. You know, that guy was lame. I've seen him laying here for 36 years, and you just come by and, like, pick up your mat and walk, and the guy gets up and walks. Like, that makes the crowd go, hold on a second. And so that supernatural element and being part of, you know, the evangelical Pentecostal movement, we believe in the supernatural. But it makes me comfortable in the mystery of people that say, well, I'm spiritual, I don't know if I really count that as God. I'm like, that's fine. I was like, his shoulders are big enough and he can handle the criticism, or he can handle you not believing, and he'll still show up and do crazy things.
Right. So back to the actual, sorry, the ghost side. You went all churchy.
I did. I apologize.
So what we understand about having the phenomenon that we explain as ghosts. So you have someone that dies and they stick around to, you know, mess with people, sure, or to have some kind of, like, imprint on what is. And all of that, you know, makes for, like, you know, I like walking into this not knowing and taking what other people have told me and just discrediting it. Or not discrediting, but dismissing it. And I'm going to have my own experience.
Sure.
So if you go into a place like the ghost place that we went to last time, there nothing bad happened there. So it was just, if there was anything there, I don't necessarily think that it was.
Didn't care that you were there.
It didn't, right? Right? They were like, he's, sure, just looking around. He appreciates us, right? So, but the next place we're going, the reformatory, this is like where bad people were. This is, okay, if evil's going to live somewhere, it's going to have some imprint there. So now, do you believe that evil can make an imprint on the physical world that we walk around on? And when we're interacting with phenomenon that's a person on the other side that, you know, we're seeing or getting an influence from?
I certainly, so that's super interesting. I think I would probably argue in the demonic sense, I don't think ghosts are or are the spirit of people walking around the way they're projected. I think it's a little bit different than that. You know, I run all of my life through the filter of scripture. So, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, the spirit returns to God, which gave it. And so he gives us that spirit. So it returns to him, but you have these weird things like when Jesus dies on the cross and then is resurrected, we have the scripture that's recorded afterwards. It's super weird. Because he shows up and he walks through walls and he talks to them in Jerusalem, and the next thing he appears moments later in the Galilee to different people. And you're just like, so, but he's in his physical body because Thomas is able to touch his wounds. They're able to recognize him. And so there's an element to this that we don't understand. And so some of it I go, I don't know.
So what's the official, like, where you go? Like, what's the timeline, the chronology?
Yeah.
Like, you die and you do stuff. Like, where are you? Where are,
yeah,
you, so, going to purgatory? You going right to? I, sure, mean, what's the argument?
So the Catholic the reason for the Catholic version of purgatory. So Old Testament, you have this idea of like Abraham's bosom. Jesus tells a powerful parable of a guy who dies and, you know, he ends up in this place of torment and he begs for someone to go back and tell his brothers this so that they don't end up there and just please just drip a little bit of water down here. I'm hot. That's where you get the kind of the picture that hell is hot. You know, we have kind of a developing view of heaven and hell and all that stuff. And Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, which is an interesting kind of concept. The one, you know, thief is hurling insults at him and is like, you know, you saved others, save us too. Like, get us off these things. And the other thief is like, can't you see, like, he's hanging here and innocent, man, you and I deserve this. And he says, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, I tell you the truth today, you'll be with me in paradise. And it's one of the powerful phrases Jesus says from the cross. And so we have that moment where it's instantaneous. Paul says things like to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then you also have this element of Book of Revelation, final judgment stuff. And you have people that fall everywhere in between. And so the idea of purgatory, and I'm going to do this not a way disservice, because this is a topic that we could spend three or four podcasts on. People have spent their whole dissertation and life studying this stuff. But ultimately, you know, you have at the end the Lamb's Book of Life, ultimate salvation, and then the Lake of Fire. And those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life go in the Lake of Fire. And so you have some people that think that that's a future event. And so at some point between here and there, we're held in a holding place. And this is where you get the Catholic idea of purgatory. And then at some point, we're brought before that.
On Judgment Day, then everybody goes at
However,
once. Yeah.
Joe, with your picture of time,
yes,
you can have both be true at the same time.
Exactly.
Because I can be absent from the body.
Time and space goes away, what happens?
Present with the Lord instantly. Yep. You can have that instantaneous. So why do I have to wait millennia or whatever it is till that day comes? But because we're inside of time, you know, people have created this version of it. But I do think when you cross over that barrier in death, time, certain things cease to exist at that moment. And so you enter into eternity. So you're instantly going to have that moment and be there and here. Kind of wild.
Yeah. And so I think part of it, when you get a fascination with what happens on the other side, it's because of this conversation here.
Absolutely.
Either you know someone who you need, we would like to say hi to again. And so you try to connect and pray to those people when they're in a world of no time or no space. It's a weird thing. Yeah. Like we are trying to communicate where those things are still a thing.
Yeah.
And the other part is that we just, you know, even if we don't have a personal effect, we can't fathom just being here right now and then not being here tomorrow.
Yeah.
Right. Where are you? Well, nowhere and everywhere.
You know? Well, and you know, Jesus says he goes to prepare a place for us. So he gives us that kind of concept. You know, you have Paul talking about, you know, and John talking about the witnesses around the throne of heaven and the 24 elders. And you have these pictures of people not just playing a role here on earth. And this is the other thing, too, like the medieval style of heaven, like floating around in a cloud playing your harp, totally not biblical. But it came about during the Middle Ages when you had Dante's Inferno and all that sort of stuff that, you know, kind of shaped theology. You know, the Bible says very clearly that we were always designed for the earth, which is totally going to mess with people's stuff. But at the end of all this, the Bible says that Christ is going to rule on the earth. He's going to create new heavens and new earth, and that we're going to be on the earth forever in the state that he would have created us in the garden in perfection, so to speak. Now, what does that look like? Is that something that we progress towards? Is that something that's instantaneous? Does time go away? We'll see.
City of Angels told me that angels were never human. Is that true?
Yeah. No, the word angel is just messenger. So actually in some Jewish theology and others, you know, a person could be a perfectly normal use for the word angel. You know, we've put wings on them and given them a glow and all that stuff. We don't know.
Okay. What about exorcisms and stuff like that?
Oh,
Do you believe in that?
Oh, yeah. I've seen it, been a part of it.
Really?
Yeah.
Tell me about it.
I've seen people throw up at like wild stuff. You see that, you know, so it's more prevalent overseas. On the mission field, you hear a lot of missionaries come back and talk about that stuff. Now, that could be for a couple of reasons. You know, you have, especially like Africa and places like that, you have a lot of animalistic type worship, pagan stuff, and you're getting into stuff that you don't want to mess with. And so people are coming and they're plagued by stuff, and you watch a whole shift in countenance. But I've seen it here in Youngstown. I've seen it in New Jersey. It's one of those things that the first time you see it, it takes your breath away, makes your skin crawl a little bit. And there's a difference between some of them being like worked up and emotional. Like I've seen that too. Like they're having like a real moment. And it's not necessarily the overwhelming presence of God, but it's a, sometimes people have very physical responses to it. Like I said, I've seen actually had somebody throw up in my office at Bridge of Hope that we just were praying for them. And it was just like, all came out, and there was a very physical response, and then a very, but you watch the countenance, you can see it in their eyes. It's actually really creepy.
No kidding.
Yeah. It's super creepy.
So now from your perspective, yeah, a guy like me walking into a reformatory where, you know, it's not a great spot, it being open to be able to, you know, see what you see and whatever, do you have any fears? Like, no. Do you have any reservations on that?
No,
who would you have reservations about?
Nothing.
Nobody. So it's a place is a place. And
For me, the way I look at that is, you know, I believe that I carry the spirit and presence of God inside of me. And that is, that created all of those, whatever ghosts, demons, whatever label you want to put on them. And so I don't have any reason to be uncomfortable because he made them. He can take them out if he wants to, like, in that sense, like, there shouldn't be any reason. Sometimes it's creepy. Don't get me wrong. Like, I'm not in there like, woohoo, this is going to be so much fun. That's not my idea of a good time.
Right.
But I'm not worried about, like, being possessed or any of that sort of stuff. You know, the possession is a position of the will. You're actively opening yourself up to that. And so it's not something that happens by accident. Like, some people are like, oh, am I possessed? I'm like, if you're asking that question, you're not possessed. Like, you might be oppressed. You might have some issues. But, you know, when you're talking about demonic possession, you're talking about supernatural stuff like that. You have opened yourself. You've opened a window to that through some form of your will, your spirit being opened. That's the same way that, you know, people invite Jesus to come in and be a part of their life, and we watch them transform. You invite the demonic in through various avenues. So
when I'm sitting there, and if I do happen to run over something that I can talk to or communicate with me, I'm going to interview them on like a Zoom thing. So is there any one thing you want me to ask to whatever it is, demonic, departed, whatever? What would you ask so I can properly interview?
Man, that's a wild question.
If you could ask a spirit anything, what would it be?
Yeah, I mean, I ask God all the stuff all the time, and he knows everything.
I love putting you in these uncomfortable spots.
No, I'm not uncomfortable. I just never thought about that question. I mean,
I'm literally going to set up the phone
and
interview like... Yeah, I'm going to see what I can catch.
That's so wild. I'm so interested to watch this. What would you ask? Have you thought about like your top five questions?
It depends. I have a feeling that, that kind of space, what it would invoke is somebody or something that is probably like negative energy, like really not happy energy is what I would say. So I'd probably imprint some "I'm not happy, let me out of here" kind of energy. That's what I'm guessing.
Do you think, so I think that's so interesting. So with your law of attraction, you know, stuff, do you think because you're anticipating that, that's what you'll receive?
For sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. You go in there knowing or thinking something, and it's that bias, confirmation bias, that you're going to get that.
So then that leads me to my next question. So then I wonder how many of the quote unquote ghost hunters and that sort of stuff, they're anticipating one thing. Like, what if we went in and anticipated, you know, this is going to be a happy experience?
Well, let's try it. I will imprint on me what I want to find there, and we'll use, you know, something that it can be legit, like the historical significance. So if, you know, I'll find something about it and try to attract the thing that I want to be there. And what do you want to bet that it's exactly what I'm going to go look for?
I think that'll be interesting. And then it makes me wonder the question, you know, if you've imprinted that on your mind, how much are you projecting that onto the scenario versus it actually being there? And they asked this question about, you know, our circle of Christianity. One of the critiques is, well, it's really just mass psychological persuasion. Like, you convince the room that healings are taking place and the healing is possible, but healings haven't actually taken place.
Well, that's, if time and space doesn't exist, it's not bullshit. It's an actual thing. You are connecting with a place and a time that's not here and bringing it exactly where it is here. It's the same kind of connection.
Yeah, but that's one of the big critiques, is that as a pastor in that style of movement is, you know, all you've done is you've mind tricked the audience to believe a certain set of things, even though it's not actually, quote unquote, true. But I'm like, well, whether I've mind tricked them into it or we have a supernatural power doing it, the healing still takes place. I mean, we can go to the doctor and I can show you the blood work. Or as long as you, in my opinion, as long as you have some sort of measurable towards that. But people, and are there fakes? Yes. I'm not debating that point at all. But I think the reason for fakes is because there's legitimate. The only reason you have counterfeit dollar bills is because
emulating somebody's actually doing it.
And that's always, people are like, oh, how do you know the prophecy is real? Or how do you know that, the guy's not just wearing an earpiece and getting whatever? And I'm like, well, Jesus told us to beware of false prophets. And if there are false prophets, that tells me there should be real ones that I should be able to compare them to. And that's where discernment comes in. That's where knowing the word of God comes in, all that sort of stuff. And the same thing I think is true with spirits. God sends ministering spirits to Jesus. He sends angels. He sends all that sort of stuff. And, the Bible says we entertain angels unaware. So there are times where we have angels come into our midst and we're not even aware that they're there. And so having those spiritual antennas up and those things, you hear people say all the time, like, I was on the side of the road and, I was changing my car tire and I didn't even see this. And all of a sudden this person was riding their bike. They came up out of nowhere and pushed me out of the way of the truck. And then they disappeared. I couldn't find them. And it's like, well, is it an angel? Was it a good Samaritan? We don't know. But, I look at scenarios like that and I wonder when I get to, heaven, I'm definitely asking, like, so was that you? How about you on a supernatural experience? You've been coming to the church for 3 years. You've certainly felt things in the room. You've experienced certain things. You've encountered certain things. What's your take on the spiritual atmosphere? Maybe not necessarily even at Bridge of Hope, but in your relationship with God, you have those elements where it's all right. I've made these decisions. I've tested this. You've come very logically. But there's also a relational element. Like at the end of the day, if all you and Debbie did was like, well, this is a good match, I guess we should live together, but then you never touched each other, Ryan wouldn't be here. there has to be an experiential part to the relationship. And I think that's the fun part of our vein of church is like, hey, this is experience. You can experience it in every song. You can experience it everywhere. And you get this opportunity to experience God. But what has that been like for you coming from a logical standpoint? Like you're measuring talking to ghosts. Do you have a measurement for church?
So I'm
so curious.
I was blessed with a lens that I get to look at things different. So when I look at like the spiritual gifts of other people, there's a lot of stuff on that list that I would love to be able to have, but it would defy my lens and it would make it so that it was inoperable. Right?
Oh, that's good.
And so like if I, for instance, like prophecies just fascinates the crap out of me.
Oh, yeah.
Right. And so, but I'm the guy in the back that's like, why isn't this not happening? And that's how my lens goes if it makes it through my bullshit filters, then it becomes a truth that I get to build other things on. And I think, where I'm neglected on the other side, it is really powerful for me to be able to be objective on all cases because, when you're walking into ghost hunters, what's the most fascinating part of the ghost hunt was the other people who would go into like the lying and the deceit in the deal and tell the stories and watch them go down that, like that thing. And you're like, all right, well, I just saw something and maybe this is awesome. And it's I've been honest about it, but that dude's playing into it a little bit and watching them like be devoured by their own imagination.
Yeah. And you have stuff like that in church all the time. I often tell people like, God doesn't need your help. Like he doesn't need you to put on a show. Right. He doesn't need Jack. Like when his spirit comes, I promise you, your body's going to respond. I had a mentor tell me that, when the spirit of God touches some people go, if you touch electricity, you might go, ooh. Other people might start shaking. Other people might die. Like there's all different, depending on how your body is built and how it reacts. And that's a very small illustration, but, everybody, if you think we have the spirit that created everything and is going to come into the room when we have church and when we're worshiping and when the word's going forth and live inside of us and be with us, like that's going to affect me at some level. Now it may affect me differently. Some people are very emotional, other people are not, but it's going to do something on the inside. You're not going to encounter that and not have a response to it. If that makes sense.
Well, let me tell you two stories and they're real, real similar. So I had an experience and when Deb and I were shopping churches, we were going from church to church and we were just in a little church and there was nothing special about it. But when I was in the middle of the service, I felt like I was going to talk in tongues. Like I didn't know even what it was. I had no clue what it was, but I felt like my body got really hot and I felt like there was going to be crap start coming out of my mouth, and I wanted to leave because I was about to start making noise, and I thought it's almost like you feel a sneeze coming on. You're like, this is not going to be good. It's too quiet here. Yeah. So, but then I did a bunch of research, and I asked a different pastor who I really trusted to give me the actual deal, like what it was. And you know, this thing wells up inside of you, and it comes out no matter what. And before I would have said it was bullshit. Right. Yeah. Until I experienced that. And it, depending on who's doing it, whether or not, like, I know that they wouldn't be fabricating this right now. This is something that's coming out of just like me, where I felt like I was going to vomit words against my will, kind of a thing. And same thing on the spiritual side, where I would have never believed like orbs and all that kind of stuff. And unless I had an experience where like I doubted myself and my sanity and my vision and whatever, and I had to make some kind of scientific sense about what I was experiencing, how much of it was me and how much of it was coming from the physical world. But that's the objectivity where I'm going to put everything through that filter, no matter if I like you or not, because I put myself through that same filter.
Yeah. So it's interesting with any, my personal take on this with any of the gifts, particularly tongues, is we're always the authority over our body. So a lot of people think like, you know, God's going to come in and like possess you, but you feel it well up. And then most people stop it right about here.
Stopped it. I don't know what it was.
To come. You're like, well, oh yeah. Pinch that. And here's the whole thing is like, you still have to move your lips and your mouth. Like God's not going to do that for you because you're the authority over your body. Same thing's true with prophecy. There are times where I've watched Andre have words for people, and he'll be like, no, I'm not going to go there. Like, I'm not going to release that. There are times where he's felt like he wanted to prophesy and, you know, close it down and doesn't. You know, the Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet in that sense. And so he can choose what he releases and what he doesn't release. So it's not like sometimes people have this picture on the spiritual end of things, particularly with Pentecostals, like that we're like possessed and we can't help it. And some people don't help us because they lend to, you know, they play into the narrative, if that makes sense.
That's not helpful from a science people. We don't need bullshit. Like, we don't need that part.
Well, and the whole thing is, like, people think they're helping God. I'm like, you're not helping God. Like, he doesn't need your help. And, you know, authentically, when that stuff happens, all you're doing is making it more difficult for people to have this encounter and have an experience with God that's special.
But I think those people who do play it up, they do get like really energized and they are feeling something, but I think they overplay it because they want it so bad. Same thing with
some of it's conditioned behavior. You've been taught, you know, you've grown up in church like this. And so you've been taught like, oh, when, you know, when the bridge hits of the one song, like we're going to start jumping and shaking and whatever. And, and so there's a certain expression to that of the praise and the worship that's fine. But then it goes into a spot where it's like, all right, you know, could the Lord be doing that? Sure. But he's doing it to you every week at the same point, the same song. And then for me as pastor, I look at that and go, well, you know, that's probably just conditioned behavior. It's different. So like, for instance, so I grew up in a church that didn't believe in any of the supernatural stuff. I grew up in a Father, Son, Holy Bible church. There was no Holy Spirit.
Same here.
And so the first church that I youth pastored at, so I went to an Assembly of God, which is the church that we are, went to their youth ministry, and then I ended up going to Assembly of God Bible College, and I went to this church, became their youth pastor, and in that process had my own encounter with God. But I still was like, all right, that was still weird. That was nice, but not doing that again. We had this evangelist couple come in, and, you know, they were guests, and they came in, and, you know, they're preaching all on faith and all kinds of stuff that I probably spout and talk about now. And I was going, what are these guys talking about? And, you know, they're going and, you know, had a little bit of that, you know, Southern let's run on the pews and yell and, you know, the hankies. And it's a little different. It was my style for sure. But they were going. And then all of a sudden they had the altar call. And I've watched my mom consistently live out her faith in such a pure way. And she had 3 herniated discs in her back. She needed to have surgery on her back. They made a call for healing. And here goes my mom up to the front. And I'm sitting next to my dad. And I'm 19, I think, or 20 years old at this point. And my dad goes, aren't you going to go up there? I'm like, I'm not going up there. They're going to lay hands, push people over. I don't know any part of that. Like, he's like, you're the youth pastor. Get up there. And I was like, so finally, like, I went up there and I did one of these. And I'm like, Jesus, if you get me out of this, I will serve you the rest of my life. And, you know, they start praying for my mom, and it was almost like God knew what I needed. So, like, they were going around, they were putting their hands on people, and some people were dropping, like, sacks of potatoes. Some people, you know, this lady stood 5 feet from my mom, prayed in the quietest little voice, Lord, we just ask for your healing. And I'm standing next to my mom. The next thing, my mom falls like a sack of potatoes. I'm like, I've watched my mom, like, my mom's not faking this. Like, it was one of those things, like, I know mom don't do this. And the back injury, I'm like, she's going to hurt her back when she falls. And she's down on the ground. And I'm like, so I sit on the pew. I'm like, don't pray for me. I'm not. And so she sits down. She gets up. She goes, oh, I feel pretty good. But she wasn't thinking anything of it. Ends up going in for her pre-op. And they check her back. And they're like, you don't have any herniated discs in your back. And it was like one of those things that I was like, all right, I don't have a box for that. I don't have, like, that destroyed my box. Like, God does certain things, but he doesn't do that. And he doesn't do that to my mom. And I love those moments because I feel like every time people tell God, you won't do this, God's like, watch me. Like, let me show you. Yeah, I know you think that that's weird. And I know you think it's silly. And I know this preacher does it weird. And I know this one's on YouTube saying this stuff. But just because they say that doesn't mean I still can't do this. And that for me was a big moment because I was like, okay, maybe I don't have all this figured out like I thought. I mean, I was 20. I thought I had everything figured out at right. that point. And I probably spent the next 5 years learning I knew nothing. Yeah.
Are you open to a confession, by the way? Can I make
Sure.
Can you forgive my sins?
No, you're good.
So last Sunday, this is for legit a confession. So last Sunday, Pastor Andre was there. And I'm in the back, and I'm doing my thing. And I got a message that he had a message for me. And I was freaking petrified. And the whole time I'm holding my breath, like, please don't come back here. Please don't come back here, right?
Yeah.
And,
I got
to the end of it. I was like, that is over. And then you're like, are you coming back later on tonight? And I'm like, no. I was, no. And I had watched online because I was afraid to come in have that happen. So
super interesting with all that. I have been in plenty of those meetings with guys like Andre that are legit and walking this thing, and it's very normal. Like, I love his humor. Like, it's very disarming. I heard early on, you never go and ask the prophet to pray for you, because anytime that happens in the Bible and they pray for you, like, you got to do something. And so a lot of times you go and ask, and you don't know what you're asking for. And that's the scary part in that. It's like, all right, what are we going to do? Like, you know, I was sitting with a pastor friend of mine this week, and he was at a big meeting like this. And there was a guy who spoke and actually gave him a word from the platform at the end. He walked up and he said, will you pray for me? And this guy prayed a prayer, and it was not the prayer that he necessarily wanted to hear. And it was heavy. And he's watching it now come to pass in his life. And he's going, it's so weird how this is playing out in my life, but I can pinpoint. So Pastor Andre gave me a word back in November, that God was going to utilize me for a move of God, and there was going to be some additional churches and expansion, and finances were coming to the church, and some stuff that I'm already starting to see come to pass. But he gave me one warning in there. He said, don't sell your birthright, don't sell your birthright, don't sell your birthright. He said it three times. And I had a big decision to make that I've shared a little bit with you. And when I prayed about that decision, the only thing that came back to me was, don't sell your birthright, don't sell your birthright, don't sell your birthright. And I prayed for 5 weeks, and that was the recurring thing that kept coming back to me. And so that's how God uses that sort of stuff. And if I didn't have that, I don't know how I would have steered that thing. But, you know, he dropped that word in November, and then, you know, here I was trying to make a big decision, and something like that steers it.
Yeah, so, you know, I think most of my anxiety that came from that is that man, this is going to sound weird, but that he was going to say something. Like, I got the word that he was going to say something to me, and because my hearing, I wasn't going to be able to hear what it was. But then I had that thing like, no, if it's God, you're going to hear it. He's not going to let you not hear it. Yeah. But then it just created so much like tension that I was like, I'm out. I'm not bailing. I went home and just, you know,
watched online. We've all been there at different points. Well, hey, we got a few more minutes left in the show. I know there's several of you watching. You can call in the next 5 minutes or so, 330-595-1600, and you can guess and win Joe's money, $900 AirPod Pros. And it's the last chance to win $900. Next week it goes up to $1,000.
$1,000, baby.
So,
and this is a heavy show. Do you feel that? This, like, this is a,
I like this. I wasn't sure where we were going to go with ghosts. But I think the supernatural is a fun topic because there's so much of it. And particularly for me, not only in the tangible, you know, what I've seen with my wife's healing of her thyroid, and she just went and had blood work again and all her numbers were normal. She had her physical and stuff. So we're 3 years running, and God still knows how the body works and put it back together. I'm not sure how, but
beautiful.
He did.
That's awesome. So for these last 5 minutes, I just want to ask you a quick question since we're on this, and I don't necessarily want to carry this into Tuesday. So UFOs have come up a whole bunch in national news.
Yeah.
And so your belief, whether or not there are beings that are under God's control, that are not on this planet, go.
Could be.
Okay.
If he wanted us to know, he certainly didn't tell us. And I think whether they're supernatural beings, whether they're extraterrestrial, whether they're aliens in the sense of like, you know, green guys from Mars, I don't know.
It's same chapter as the ghost thing.
Yeah, so. I'm comfortable in the mystery, and if God so wanted to do that, he's entitled to do whatever he wants. So yeah, I'm not worried about that. I don't think they're gonna come invade us and ships come down from, you know, Independence Day or anything like that. Again, we just like we have, you know, ghost stories and horror movies and stuff like that, and they run to a certain, you know, we have sci-fi movies and stuff that take certain things to a certain place. So are you a 100% you're going to go meet an alien on Mars with Elon Musk.
Yeah, but
Elon Musk probably is an alien.
I'm a believer in scales, though.
Okay.
So I think that it's not necessarily they're going to be beings of our same size, but they're going to be things that are bigger or smaller than us. Like, there might be beings that last 1 second. There might be beings that, you know, live a million years. And, you know, we wouldn't have overlap with any of these experiences, so they would be in that mysterious realm.
Yeah, and obviously, you know, there's plenty of stuff that whether it's UFOs, aliens, ghosts, Loch Ness Monster, Bigfoot.
We didn't mention Bigfoot. He's in there.
There was actually a TikTok recently. They were like, we found Bigfoot. And it was the most convincing video I've seen for a Bigfoot sighting, a Yeti sighting. But, yeah, I mean, all that stuff, it all plays in the same way that a conspiracy does. There's just enough gap in the information. There's just enough ignorance that, yeah, it could be true.
We're doing an experiment. I'm going to share with you and any of our audience here. This is just between us. Don't tell anybody.
Okay.
All right. We're going to take some unnamed people, and we have a Chewbacca costume, and we're going to go by the lake, and we're going to walk next parallel to the freeway, and we're going to walk the Chewbacca costume out and back in just slightly, just so many cars see it. And we're going to do this a couple times until we can get somebody to report it as something and see how quickly we can fill in that gap. So just between us, don't tell anybody.
It won't be long.
It'll be funny. On the news. But I don't want to do the Bigfoot costume, but Chewbacca seems pretty safe, but I don't want anybody to get shot.
It is Youngstown.
Right. Yes, right. But that's why it's got to be by the wildlife preserve where you can't hunt there anyway. But if somebody on the freeway is like, Chewbacca, let's get him!
Yeah, I can still carry. Somebody comes up from West Virginia. Yeah. we're close to West Virginia, man.
You're right.
You drive far enough south, you can still see the stars and bars, and they think the war's still going on.
That's right.
Oh, that's good.
This is a good one. I'm happy.
This was good. This was fun. Like I said, I didn't know which way we were going to go with the ghosts, but the supernatural is always exciting.
You're putting your robe back on, you're good with that.
Yeah, I'm good. All right, I think I'll keep my job.
All right.
So we'll see you guys Tuesday.
Thank you for listening to this show on Youngstown Studio. If you like our programming, we invite you to subscribe to our YouTube channel, follow our Facebook page, or subscribe to your favorite podcast platform like iTunes or Spotify. This is original Youngstown content, and we would appreciate you sharing the videos and the word about us. Thank you.